Would you take the word of God and find the book of Isaiah? I'll read from Isaiah chapter 50 in just a moment. You know, the word darkness often symbolizes evil in God's word, or it can refer to a state of having no revelation from God, being left in darkness, in other words. And then thirdly, it can and sometimes means perplexity and trouble. Sometimes people go through the first kind of darkness because they choose that. They choose to live lives of evil and rebellion to God. And therefore, they invite all kinds of darkness into their lives. Sometimes people choose to live in darkness, and then there are those who stumble in the darkness. They're woefully ignorant of God's truth. They've never found the light, or having found it, perhaps they rejected it. But there are times when all of us walk through this third kind of darkness. We are thrust into this kind of darkness when the circumstances and ordeals of life overtake us and there seem to simply be no answers. And even sometimes we as God's people go through those kinds of darkness. It might be a sickness. Maybe it is the death of someone that we dearly love. Maybe we're faced with our own mortality. Maybe there's a financial catastrophe. Maybe there is a broken fellowship, and we just can't seem to make sense of why all of these things happen. And it's very easy to all of our life, quote, go to church and hear all of the preaching, and we study our lessons, and we memorize our verses, and we have our little platitudes and formulas down pat. And we think that we're just sitting on top of it all. We have it all figured out and nothing can distract us, nothing can derail us. And suddenly we are plunged into deep, deep darkness and the resulting perplexity and despair. You know, I suppose that a question that more preachers are asked, church leaders are asked than any other question, is the question why. When we are thrust into situations to counsel people and try to lend comfort to people who go through various tragedies and perplexing situations, the question always seems at some point from somebody to arise, why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? Why did this precious little child have to die? Why did my husband or wife abandon such a wonderful marriage and his or her children? Why did God take my loved one away? Why did I have to get cancer? Why was it me that lost my job? Why, why? And you know, when you preach for a few years, you figure out really that why is not really the right question. The question is how. That is, how am I going to react? How am I going to survive? You learn at some point that why is answered in Romans 5. And verse 12, when the Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the question before us really is how. How am I going to react? When the lights go off, what am I to do? I think most of us feel like we could bear up under just about anything if we understood why, if we understood the end result of it. But it's when we are going through some trial or through some suffering, and it just doesn't make any sense. When it goes against everything we want to think about God, about ourselves, about the way things we think ought to be, then it becomes very, very hard. Well, our scripture today is tucked away here in Isaiah chapter 50. And it is a wonderful passage of scripture, and you really should write it upon your heart because it has some powerful lessons for you and for me. And if you're not walking in darkness now, then you have before. And if you haven't before and you are not now, then just hold on a little while, live a little longer, because I promise you at some point you will. And you will find that you will benefit from remembering what God is telling Isaiah in this tremendous passage. Listen to him in Isaiah chapter 50, and I'll begin reading down in verse 10. The prophet says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Now let me pause right there for just a moment, because you would think that if a man is fearing the Lord, you would think if a man is obeying the voice of the Lord's servants, Wouldn't the very next statement be, he is walking in the light? I mean, after all, does not the Apostle John tell us that being in fellowship with God involves walking in the light? And so, obviously, Isaiah is talking about a man here who is in fellowship with God. He fears God. He obeys the voice of the prophets of God. And so, wouldn't you think he would tell us that this person is walking in light? But that's not what he says. He says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. There are several propositions that I want us to glean from this passage of Scripture. And the first one is that those of the deepest, closest devotion to God are often the very ones who seem to walk through the deepest times of darkness. Now, that's contrary to what we want to think. But those of the deepest devotion to God often walk through the deepest times of darkness. Now, remember, we're not talking about people who are disobedient. We're not talking about people who are rebellious toward God, intentionally so. Those kinds of people invite trouble and darkness into their lives. We're talking about the man or the woman who fears the Lord. We're talking about the person who loves the Lord. Did you know darkness should not seem such an unusual thing in the life of such a person? Now, all of us would like to think, and many do, have a very distorted view of Christianity, that everything is just always going to be joy and sweetness and light, and everything's going to be roses all of the time, and that we're going to go through this life in this gradual, ever-ascending scale of health and wealth and happiness and joy, and finally, at some old ripe age, we're going to be able to serenely pass off and enter the portals of glory. Well, you know, it would be wonderful if it worked out that way, but it typically doesn't work that way. Every Christian who has lived for any length of time can tell you today about some deep, dark valley of the soul that they have been through that perhaps brought them to their knees. Isaiah says that the people who fear and love the Lord and obey the voice of God's servants are oftentimes the ones who have no light. And I can tell you personally tonight of multitudes of saints who are walking through some kind of darkness as we speak. And it is a tremendous darkness in their life. And they're not alone, because as you study the Bible, you're going to learn that nearly every saint of Bible days walked through an incredible time of darkness, a night of the soul when they were so perplexed, when they were so confused, when they were driven to the brink of despair, that sometimes they wondered if God was even there, if God had forsaken them. You certainly read about it in the book of Job. You know, what does the Bible tell us about Job? The Bible doesn't say that Job was a horrible, heinous, rebellious sinner. The Bible tells us that Job was a perfect man, that he was upright, that he feared God, that he eschewed evil. But yet, how well we know that Job was in darkness. In fact, in Job 19 and verse 8, Job says, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my past. Now that was Job's perspective on all of this. You recall that God allowed Satan to come and to afflict Job, and how he took away his family. He took away his possessions. He took away Job's health. Nobody suffered aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has suffered like Job suffered. I mean, Job had relinquished it all at the hands of the devil, and he's suffering, and he doesn't make sense of all of this. He doesn't know why all of this has happened to him. And so far as he is concerned, God has headed him off the pass. God has turned off the lights, as it were, and he is perplexed about this. And he spends the entirety of this book, in fact, he has three friends who are quite the cheer-up committee, who come and they surround him, and oh, they speculate and they conjecture and they probe the philosophical depths as to why this should have happened or must have happened or could have happened, and surely there was some fault or some thing in the life of Job that was eliciting the punishment and the vengeance of God, and so on and so forth. And even in the midst of all of that, and God finally speaks out of the whirlwind, and through all of that, and Job's a lengthy book. Do you know the book of Job closes with God really telling Job, you don't have to know why. You don't need to know why. I read about Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That prophecy begins by saying, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say, why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention, and therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked shall compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk is saying, I see what's going on around me. Where are you, Lord? How long, Lord, are you going to allow this to be? He didn't understand it. You turn over to the New Testament and we read about John the Baptist. And Jesus one time said that none greater had been born of woman than John the Baptist. He was not a bad man. He was a great man. He was a mighty preacher. He brought multitudes of God's people to repentance. But he was taken at the end of his life and put into that dark, dismal, miserable prison. And he got into such darkness and such perplexity and such despair that you recall he finally sent some of his own disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, you go ask him, is he really the Christ? Ask him, is he the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? That's not a bad man asking that. That's a good man asking that. And he's having doubts. He's struggling. And he's saying, if God is God, if Jesus is Jesus, then what am I doing sitting here in jail? How could this be? How could it be? He didn't understand it. Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian, and by anybody's account, the most devoted and consecrated Christian who's ever lived, he wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, we always like to think of Paul as having all of the answers. We think of Paul as being the great theologian and having the Christian system down to a science. But in this case, even the brilliant Apostle Paul says, I am perplexed. That word perplexed means I am at a mental loss. I don't have an answer. I simply do not understand. And life's going to put you on the ropes at times, and it's going to shake you, and it's going to shake you right down to your core perhaps, and you're going to be looking for answers that are not there so far as your ability to see them and understand them and find them. Don't forget you're in good company. Those of the deepest devotion to God are often the ones who have walked through the deepest times of darkness. It does not mean that God does not love you. It does not mean that there is some glaring sin in your life for which God is punishing you. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that we live in a fallen world and we face the troubles and the perplexities of life as a result of that. And sometimes God purposefully allows those things in our heart, in our life, for a reason that I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. But second of all, the faith, here's the second proposition. Here's the second thing I think suggested to us by Isaiah. That the faith that is born in the light is developed in the darkness. The faith that is born in the light is developed in the darkness. Now that metaphor, if you want to call it that, kind of harkens back to something that maybe the youngest people that are here today know nothing or very little about. Today, if I want to take a photograph, I can pick up one of these snazzy new iPhones and I can just point it at whatever and push that little imaginary button and a digital image is created. It used to be a few years ago a little more complicated. We used to have a little camera or a little device, and the farther back you go, the bigger they were. And in that device was a compartment that you had to load film into. Film. You ever heard of film? Well, you put film in the back of this camera, this apparatus, and you closed it up, and that film was encased in absolute darkness. Light could not touch it, or it would ruin it. And you would point that camera at whatever you wanted to capture, and you would push the shutter, and the shutter would open, and what would happen? Light would pass through the lens and the aperture of that camera and would expose that film. And then you would have to take that film and take it down to the drugstore. Or if you knew how to do it yourself, you could take it into a dark room, a room or a piece of equipment that was designed to function in the same way. And that film, not exposed to light, could then be taken and exposed to certain chemicals and processes. And the image that was captured by that burst of light would then be developed for you to see. So that's the metaphor. That faith that is born in the light is developed in the darkness. Now, practically speaking, spiritually speaking, what do I mean by that? Well, faith is usually born in the light. Faith is born in the light. And I think all of us could speak to that. No matter what circumstance led you to investigate the truth claims of Scripture and to have faith in Jesus and obey the gospel, it might have been dark things that led you to that point in your life, but that time when you came to know who Jesus was and you came to love Jesus and believe Jesus and obey Jesus, was that not the greatest and happiest time of your life? And if you're like most, there was somebody there to encourage you and pat you on the back. And you probably set out with great resolve and in great gusto, thinking, oh, this is going to be wonderful. And I'm going to serve the Lord all of my days. And God's just going to smooth my way. And He's going to bless me for being a Christian. And I'm just going to live a happy and a joyous and a victorious life. And oh, this is a wonderful, wonderful day. And it was a wonderful day. And you were surrounded by all of this encouragement and all of these well wishes. And God bless you. And so forth. Faith is born in the light. Let me tell you something, it's developed in the darkness. It will be exposed and revealed for what it really is, not in the light, but rather in the darkness. So let me ask you this. When have you grown the most in your spiritual life? When have you grown the most as a Christian? I don't mean by that, when did you learn the most theology? Or when did you come to understand more theologically about the Bible? And don't misunderstand, I'm not divorcing Bible knowledge from spiritual growth. You certainly cannot have one without the other. But what I'm saying is, when did the words on the page get written on the table of your heart? When was it that the message that you read and you studied and you came to know, when was it that that message came alive and became real to you and real in your own heart and in your own life? Was it in the good times? Was it in the times when everything was going your way? I doubt it. If you're like the overwhelming majority of people, it was in times of darkness when you had to reach out to God. Maybe He seemed the only one who was there. Maybe you came to realize it was the only place you truly could turn. But there is something about the darkness that, first of all, exposes the faith that is born in the light, and it develops the faith that is born in the light. The real test of your spiritual character is not how you react in the light. It is not how you are and what you do and how you behave when you're gathered here with people of like faith who are encouraging you and setting an example for you and not opposing you. The real test of your faith and the real test of your character comes when you're plunged into the darkness. It comes when the faith is tested. Jesus taught that in that very practical parable and famous parable of the soils or the sower. And you remember Jesus likened the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, to a farmer who literally went out to sow. That's the way it was back in that time. The farmer didn't live in the midst of his field. He perhaps lived in the village. He lived in the city. And he would go out to the field, to the hillsides, to sow. And he would go forth and he would broadcast his seed in the field. And as he would do so, the seed would fall on different types of soil. And since he would go forth unto the field, there would be a roadway, a pathway, and it would become packed down as men and beasts tread upon it. And Jesus says that that hardened place, he calls it the wayside soil, he says that's the way it is with many a human heart. Their heart is packed down. It is glossed over. It is hardened by the world and by its effects and by its charms and by prejudice and by unbelief. And Jesus says that the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, does not penetrate it. And so the devil comes along and he takes the seed away so that it will never grow and it will never become fruitful. But then second of all, Jesus said some of that seed fell upon a rock, and that's where I want to concentrate for just a moment. And when he says that seed fell upon a rock or upon rocky soil, you might picture a field out here full of rocks. You might picture a field with large stones and boulders scattered about where there's little soil. That wasn't it at all. You might stand here at the edge of this stony field, and you might look out, and you might see nothing but what looked to appear to be rich and fertile soil. But it was deceiving, because Right beneath that layer of soil was bedrock. Right beneath that layer of soil was the strata of earth, the rock. The soil wasn't deep. And so therefore, the seed falls upon it, and Jesus says, it springs up. He says, it springs up. Faith is born in the light. This person hears the gospel. He comes to believe the gospel. He says, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. He comes to obey Jesus. But then he gets a bloody nose. Then he stumbles. Then somebody attacks him for his faith. Then his faith is challenged. Then circumstances come along. And Jesus says, it's just like that seed that fell upon the rocky soil and the stony soil. It sprung up. It looked like it was promising. It looked like it would flourish. It looked like there was life there. But Jesus says the reality is beneath the surface there was no root. And therefore when the sun comes up and beats down upon it, it dies. The strange thing about that is every plant that I know much about has to have sunlight. Sunlight is necessary. You don't take a house plant and get it going and stick it in the closet. You don't put your garden over on the shady side of the house where the sun never shines. You want to put it out where it gets some sunshine. You put that plant up in the windowsill because it needs sunshine. Why? Because of the process of photosynthesis, and because we understand that a plant absorbs the rays of the sun and the nutrients and the benefits that the sun provided. And what does it do with what it absorbs? It takes it right down to its roots where it is strengthened and where it is nourished and where it can finally produce fruit like it was intended to produce. But what if it does not have a root? Well, then the sun comes up and beats down upon it. And instead of causing it to be nourished, instead of causing it to flourish, it causes it to wither and it causes it to die. And Jesus says that's the way it is with many people. They're shallow. Maybe they were converted to a group of people. Maybe they were converted to some emotional attachment. Maybe they were converted because they were caught up emotionally in the moment of some exciting gospel service. But they didn't really give their heart to Jesus Christ. They didn't really obey from the heart that form of doctrine. They had not really grown in Christ Jesus. They're not rooted in Him and anchored to Him. And so what happens? Jesus says, when persecution, tribulation, temptation, when all of these things come, when the darkness comes, Jesus says they wither, they die, they perish, they fade away. And that's the way it is with many Christians. Faith that is born in the light is exposed and is developed in the darkness. Let me ask you this way. Do you have joy? Now think about it now. Do you have what the Bible describes as joy? And you say, well, I think I have joy. Be careful that you're not confusing joy with what the world thinks of as happiness. But do you have deep, abiding, sustaining joy? I think most of us at least want to say, I think so. Yes, I have joy. Well, are you sure? How do you know you have joy? You ever stop to think, does your joy or what you think of as joy might come from your money? Have you ever stopped to think that perhaps the joy that you think you have comes from the fact that maybe you've had a life up until this point where you've enjoyed pretty good health? Maybe it's this sense of security that you have because life is just going along okay for a while. Maybe you're fairly young. You've not faced a lot of great challenges and catastrophes yet in life. Maybe things have gone your way. You've got a good job. You've got a family that surrounds you and loves you. You don't see any real hard times to speak of around the bend or down the road. And so, everything's good and I'm happy and everything's wonderful. You want to know how to find out if you have joy? Take the money away. You want to know how to find out if you have joy? Go into the office tomorrow morning and lose your job. You want to find out if you have joy? Go keep your doctor's appointment this week and let him tell you the tests came back and they're not good. Then you'll find out if you have joy. Faith that is born in the light is developed in the darkness. Now, how does God actually develop our faith in the darkness? There are at least two ways. Look again at our text in verse 10. He says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Number one, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Number two, and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. I heard a preacher one time say, we don't live by explanations, we live by promises. And that's really what the life of faith is all about. Faith, yes, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that God explains everything to us so that we can believe it and have faith in it. It means we trust God whether we really understand it or not. Faith lives by God's promises. Faith is a trust, and it is a confidence in what God has said. And you see, God wants us to trust His promises, not determine whether or not we will believe them based on whether or not we understand or accept His explanation. That's not the way it works. That wouldn't be faith. Don't go through life demanding an explanation from God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Stay on His Word. And because it does not make sense to you, does not mean that it does not make sense. Trust in God. And you know, sometimes we may not know the why in order that we might know the who. There's an old gospel song that says, when answers are not enough, there's Jesus. So first of all, trust in the name of the Lord. Second of all, He says, stay upon your God. Now that doesn't mean you go out here and find God and plant yourself and stay there. That's not what the word stay means. Rather, the word stay is the root of the word. It's actually used in the familiar and beautiful 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what was the staff? What was the rod? A staff was what the shepherd would lean upon. And that's what Isaiah is telling us. He is telling us to lean upon God for support and for stability. When the storms of life blow at their worst, God is the only thing that's truly stable in life to hold on to. In fact, speaking of Psalm 23, it's an interesting thing if you've never noticed. David is, first of all, in this psalm, giving us his, you might say, his theology. In other words, David begins the 23rd Psalm like a preacher telling us about God. You know how it starts? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Well, there he's talking about God. But in verse 4, he gets into a dark valley. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Now, we often use this psalm as a funeral psalm, but there's nothing wrong with that. And you can certainly consider literal physical death as a dark valley that one must pass through. That's not necessarily a misuse of the passage, but that's not the context. That's really not what he's talking about. The valley of the shadow of death is not talking about physical death. It's literally talking about a literal dark valley that a shepherd would pass through in which there lurked great danger and great peril. He's talking about going through a treacherous time in life where you are frightened, where it seems like you are in great danger, you are threatened, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know how you're going to make it through. And when the psalmist gets down to this particular part of the psalm, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. You notice the difference? He starts out saying, the Lord over here is my shepherd. When he gets to verse 4, and he's down here in the deep dark valley, he doesn't say, the Lord over there, the Lord up there. He's speaking to God. He's not talking about God. Now he's talking to God. And he says, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. And sometimes we go through life talking a lot about God, and it's when we get in the deep, dark valleys of life we end up learning how to talk to God. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon Him. Lean upon Him. That's what God was teaching in the book of Job. Here Job is perplexed. He hasn't the first answer as to why everything was snatched away from him. He's now sitting in the midst of this darkness and suffering. And you read the book of Job, it's almost as though he's looking up and he's saying, God, I sure wish I could see you and talk to you because you owe me some answers and some explanations here. It's almost as if he wants to bring God down and bring him into court and put him on trial. Do you know that the book of Job ends with Job? This is interesting. The book of Job is a long book, and it ends with Job never, ever understanding why he suffers. He never learned. God never told him. The old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. The fact of the matter is, you might not. We understand now. We see it from a different perspective. We glean some lessons from the book of Job, and we have kind of a better understanding of what Job was going through and what came of it, what was meant by it, because we have the book of Job. But Job didn't have the book of Job when Job was going through all of that. Job is just muddling through. Job is just grasping for answers. Job is confused. He is in the darkness. And you know what he concluded? He said, "Yet will I trust him. Though he slay me," he says, "yet will I trust him." And he never cursed and abandoned God. Job learned that the relationship was more important than the reason. And so what I'm telling you tonight is, when darkness comes, don't quit. When darkness comes, don't get discouraged. When darkness comes, don't take a back seat. Don't sit around and analyze and try to make sense out of everything and look for the elusive answers. Rather, you can do what Isaiah says to do. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. If you're living a faithful Christian life and you're doing the best you know to do, and suddenly darkness comes, don't stop being faithful. That's not the problem. If you're praying to God for wisdom and strength and health and happiness, success and whatever else, and suddenly those things are taken away and darkness comes, don't stop praying. If you're treating people like you know you should treat them and darkness comes, don't stop treating them like you know a Christian should treat them. We should never learn, or we would never learn to lean upon God and trust Him if we never walk through a valley of darkness. So that's the second proposition. Faith is born of the light, is developed in the dark. Thirdly, some things are seen in the dark that cannot be seen in the light. That's another reason we pass through darkness. Some things are seen in the dark that cannot be seen in the light. Now, there are many things, obviously, that you can only see in the light. Can you imagine living your life always in darkness? How terrible. But God gave us eyes with which to see. And He gave us light to light our way. And therefore, we look around us and we see wondrous beauty. And we see the glory of God all around us. I've already described that to you a few times in this meeting to some degree. So we're thankful that we can have the light and we can see the things that God allows us to see. And some of those things are absolutely astounding and beyond our comprehension. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things as well that you're not going to see until the light goes away. There are things that you will not see except in the dark. Now, we've been looking at verses 10 through 11, but if you back up here in chapter 50 to verses 3 and 4, there he says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." In other words, what he's saying is God is literally saying, "I pulled a veil over the sun." God allowed the lights to go off. God allowed the darkness to come. Now, notice what Isaiah learned from it. He said, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." What does all of that mean? Well, it means he came out of the darkness knowing more than he did when he went into the darkness. Isaiah says he can now see that in the darkness he was learning some critical things. And so again, I say there are things that you can only see at night. There are treasures in the darkness. If you were to back up to Isaiah chapter 45, you'd find there that God is speaking to a Persian king with the name of Cyrus. And he says to him in verse 3, "I will give unto thee the treasures of darkness." In other words, he's simply saying he would give him treasures that were hidden. They were not seen out in the open. And in the same way, there are treasures that exist in the darkness of life and out of ordinary, everyday sight. You ever heard somebody say, or have you ever said it, "Boy, the stars are out tonight. The stars are sure out tonight." My mom, years and years ago, when I was just a little boy, we went out to southwest Oklahoma, and we were sitting out in some people's yard late one night and looking at the stars. It was just beautiful. No city light pollution or anything. It was just a beautiful sight. And my mom got talking about being raised up in the Ozarks in North Arkansas back in the day. And we lived in Kansas at the time in the city. And she said, and we never let her let it down, she said, "I want to tell you, I think there are more stars in Arkansas than there are in Kansas." Well, you know, it's not a matter of how many stars there are where. It's a matter of where you can see them. And we say, "Boy, the stars are out tonight." But the truth of the matter is, the stars are out at noon.
The stars are out right now. You just can't see them. It takes the black velvet of the midnight sky in order to see the sparkling diamonds that we call the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Psalm 19:1. Psalm 148 in verse 1. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. But they do so far as we understand, they do so at night when they shine like a chandelier against the velvet of the night sky. You know, there's something about the darkness that sharpens our spiritual eyesight. Think about it this way. In the daytime, literally in the daytime, we may see a lot, but we see that which is near. You can't see very far in the day. Now, you can get out here in these rolling West Texas plains, and you can see a long way. I've noticed that this week. You can see miles and miles and miles on a clear day. You could stand up on some high mountain in Colorado or California or Alaska, and if the clouds are rolled away and you could stand on the highest summit, you could see for many miles. You might see for 200 miles. You can get up in an airplane and fly at 35,000 feet, and you might look down and you might see, I don't know, you might be able to look around and see 100 miles, 150 miles each direction. You stand out here and look up in the blue vaulted sky in the day, and it looks like the sky is just forever. But it's not, because really what you're seeing for the most part is the atmosphere of Earth that just envelops and encases the Earth just a few miles above us. The clouds look like they're so far above us, but they're not, because you get in an airplane, and within 2 minutes, you've already passed through them to the other side of them. So you might see a lot, but you don't see very far. But at night, you go out here tonight. You live out in the country around here, you go out and you look up in the starry sky tonight. And you stop and think about the fact that what you're seeing is so far away it boggles the mind. You have a telescope. Look through your telescope. And if your telescope is very high powered, you'll see stars off yonder in the universe that scientists tell us are not even there. How can you see something that's not even there? Because light travels at 186 plus thousand miles a second. And those stars are so far away that by the time the light travels from the point of that star to our vantage point upon Earth, the star long ago burned out. It's almost like traveling back in time. So in the light you see. And you see that which is near. But at night you see that which is far away. You might see more clearly in the day, you'll see further in the night. And listen, you may have your brightest thoughts in the daytime, but I promise you, you'll have your deepest ones at night. I heard the story of an artist who painted a beautiful painting. He was a painter of light, so to speak. And he was so proud of this masterpiece. He had so carefully chosen his colors and painted them in such a way that it was as though the picture leapt off of the canvas. He hung it carefully in a gallery in his home, and he carefully positioned the light upon the painting to bring out the subtleness of the colors. He invited one of his closest friends to come over and see his masterpiece. And when he came in off the street, he took him into a little side parlor, and he sat him down, and he turned off the light, and he closed the door. And he made him sit there for a few minutes. And then he came back to this completely dark room and brought the man out. The man had to kind of shield his eyes from the light of the room now. He'd gotten used to the dark. And he brought him into this gallery and sat him down. And his eyes were flooded with this beautiful light and this painting now before him. And he caught his breath. It was so beautiful. And he exclaimed, how beautiful the painting was. And he admired and marveled at the artist's use of color that just seemed to explode off of the canvas. And he told him, he says, "But I don't understand. Why did you set me in that dark room?" And the artist says, "Oh, well, that's simple." He said, "You had the light of the street in your eyes, and I needed to get it out so that you could see and appreciate the color in my paintings." And you know, sometimes I think the Lord takes us and sticks us in the dark for a while, because we have the glare of the world in our eyes. And we have all of the glitter and all of the glare and all of the attraction and the thrills of the world and all that it offers. And perhaps he sets us down in the darkness for a little while so that we will appreciate the variegated colors of his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his provision that we would never see if we never spent a little while in the darkness. Now Paul learned that. Paul learned that. Paul had a problem. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And everybody wants to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, you know, and everybody speculates about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And most people, I suppose, think that it was a physical problem, a physical handicap, literally a problem with his body, with his flesh. I don't think so. That's not my view of it. And if you want to argue with that, you'd be wrong. If you want to, I won't hold it against you. But, you know, people do believe that, and I'm not going to make a point of contention out of it. But Paul was dealing, I think, with some real challenges that went beyond just merely in his own physical health or his body. He was antagonized. He was persecuted. He was troubled as being an apostle and for his work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he literally cries out to God. And he says, in fact, he asked the Lord three times to take away this thorn, this thorn in the flesh. I think the term thorn in the flesh is just sort of a symbolic statement, like we refer to somebody as our thorn in our side, or a situation as a thorn in our side. And he asked the Lord to take this thorn out of the way. And I think his reasoning is, "Lord, if you take this away, if you remove all of this hindrance, if you remove all of this opposition, look what I can accomplish. Look how far the gospel would go. Look how powerful I could be in proclaiming the gospel." But God said no. He asked him three times, and God told him no. Why? Because God said, "I want you to know my grace is sufficient for you. And I want you to know that it is in your weakness that you come to know my strength." And Paul said, "I understand." And therefore, and he lists it all, the things that now he would glory in as opposed to being miserable in. And he mentions all of these tribulations and persecutions that he was suffering. He now had a whole new perspective and an attitude on the darkness in his life, because he could see that God's grace was sufficient for him in those times. And he was learning something. He was learning to depend on God in the darkness. God has a way of humbling our pride and knocking us off our high horse. And he allows his chastening to refine us. Fourthly, quickly, I want you to learn from this that it is better to lean on God in darkness than to stand alone in your own light. It is better to lean on God in darkness, not knowing where you are and where you're headed and what this is all about, but simply to lean on God than to go searching for your own light. Now, one of the temptations of darkness is to what? To light a fire, to find a light. We don't like to be in the dark. We don't want to be in the dark. And when the lights go off, what do? We look for a flashlight. We light a candle. We want to somehow kindle a light. Now, what Isaiah is talking about here in these verses are those who don't wait upon the Lord's revelation and trust in Him, and instead turn rather to their own wisdom and their own way out. But listen to it. He says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." God allows the lights to go off. He pulls a veil over the sun. He clothes the sun in sackcloth and blackness. And by the way, you know, darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of something. Don't forget that. Just like there's no such thing in reality as cold. Cold is the absence of heat. And darkness is the absence of light. In other words, when suffering comes into our life, it's not that God sends something into our life. It's that God allows these things to happen by removing perhaps His hedge. And He has a purpose and He has a reason for this. And the moment you stop leaning upon God and trusting Him in the darkness, you are going to lose your direction and your spiritual guide. And when you go trying to light your own fire, it's almost like taking a flashlight out in the middle of the night and shining it a sundial to see what time it is. God is the only true light. And it is better to lean on God in darkness than it is to create your own light. You light your own fire and walk in His light. God says this, when you have mine hand, you will lie down in sorrow. Now I want to remind you of a Bible example of that. You know, God said to Abraham in a time of light, God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bless the world through your seed. Well, that was an exciting promise. I mean, Abraham was a man of faith. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He'd gone there to Haran and finally had gone to the land that God had promised. His faith would go up and down and it would waver. He went down to Egypt. He finally comes back and explores the land that God had given him. And finally, as God is developing and refining his faith, his faith would take a dip, but it would come back stronger. And he was in this ever-ascending scale of greater and increasing faith that finally led him to Moriah, where he sacrificed Isaac. But along the way, as his faith grows, as his faith builds, God tells him, not only am I giving you a land, but I'm going to give you a son. And your son is going to be the seed through whom I'm going to bless the earth. And that sounded wonderful. The problem is time passed. A lot of time went by. Years went by. And Abram and Sarah, I got to thinking about this. Well, where's the son? God said we'd have a son. Where is he? And so they get to thinking, Sarah gets to thinking, well, we better help God out. We better speed things along. And so she says, here I've got Hagar, my handmaiden. You go over here to Hagar and you take her to yourself and conceive a child with her. And you know what? There will be God's promise of a son. You know what he was doing when he agreed to that plan, that foolish plan? He was lighting his own fire in the darkness. That's what he was doing. He followed through. It's just what he did. And a son was born. And need I tell you today that the children of Abraham have been made to lie down in sorrow ever since as a result of that. From that union was born the father of the nations that have had their hand against the children of Israel from the beginning of time. And when you turn on the news and you see the conflicts that rage around this world in the Middle East tonight, it goes right back to that decision of Abram a long time ago to conceive Ishmael. Light your own fire, God says, and this will you have in mine hand. You're going to ask for trouble. And you're going to lie down in sorrow. It is better to lean on God in darkness and stand alone in your light. I've gone along, but listen as I close. The light seems brighter after the darkness. That's the fifth thing I want you to learn. The light seems brighter after the darkness. Look back at Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. In other words, you'll come out of that darkness knowing things you never knew before. If you trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon God in the darkness, you'll come out with a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with God. Listen, God has a promise for you, and that is, for every sunset there's a sunrise. For every cross there's a crown. For every Calvary there's a resurrection. Psalm 112 and verse 4, unto the upright, now catch it, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. There's a passage we all love if we just write it on the table of our hearts and remember it when the darkness actually comes. And it's found over in Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And weeping may endure for a night, And you may lie down and wet your pillow with tears, but in the morning God is going to pull back the windows and flood your heart with the light of His love, and you will awaken with the tongue of the learned. You don't see that while you're in the darkness, but one day you'll look back and realize it. There's a true story I'll close with about a man and his 8-year-old daughter who came home from the funeral home in the cemetery after burying a devoted wife and mother. They came back to that cold, dark, empty house. And that little girl looked at her daddy and she said, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" He was really glad that she asked that because he didn't want to be in that big bed all by himself. And so that night they went to bed. He turned off the light. And after a moment or two in the darkness, he heard her little timid, fearful voice. And she said, "Daddy, it's dark. Daddy, I don't think I've ever seen it this dark before. Daddy, I'm scared." She said, "Daddy, is your face toward me? Daddy, do you love me in the darkness as much as you do in the light?" He listened to that for a moment. He finally answered. He said, "Yes, honey," she said. "My face is toward you. And I love you in the darkness just as much as I do in the light. It's okay, and you can go to sleep." And with that assurance, she rolled over and closed her eyes and drifted off to sleep. And it said that then that big man climbed out of bed and he got down on his knees and he started talking to his heavenly Father. And he said, "Father, it's dark. Father, I've never seen it this dark. Father, I'm afraid." He said, "Is your face toward me? And do you love me in the light as much as you do, or in the darkness as much as you do in the light?" And then he stopped and he remembered the promises of God. And he went to sleep. And there may be people here today, I preach to people all the time, who bear burdens that many people don't even know that they're carrying. And you in your deepest sorrow may need to hear from heaven, as it were, that God cares. He knows, He sees, He loves. Trust Him. Trust Him. Lean on Him. And I want to say this, if you're not a child of God, you're not living for Him. If you're not a devoted disciple and faithful to His Word, there's another kind of darkness, and it's eternal darkness. And there is no sunrise after such darkness. There is no joy in the morning for you if you don't know Jesus. There is no coming out of the darkness with the tongue of the learned if you don't know Jesus Christ. There's nothing but everlasting darkness. So won't you come to the light? Come to Jesus Christ and devote your life to Him. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to invite you to do that now. If you'll step out believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confess His name, we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. What a joyous way to close this meeting. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you're not faithful, you may be out of duty, you've not been living as you ought to, won't you return to the Savior tonight? You're not where you need to be, and you're in a very dangerous place in life. And you're not going to be able to stand up to the trials and tribulations of this life without the Lord. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. But the Lord has offered to be your guide and your stay. So won't you come back to the Lord who loves you today? We'll pray for you if you'll come while we sing.